This sermon by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, November the 27th, 2005, and is entitled, Keys to Faithfulness, taken from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 13.
Father, we are grateful for this opportunity to be in your presence today. We pray that as we come to your word now, that you would open it to us. We pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to take the truth of your word and apply it to our heart, that we might be the people that you've called us to be, that we might live to the glory and honor of Christ and his gospel. Father, grant to us ears to hear. Grant to us eyes to see. Grant to us the courage and the boldness to order our lives according to the truth of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The motivation is genuine. The heart is guided by a pure passion. The zeal is exemplary, but often the method is misguided. Statistically, we're losing ground. The church in America in particular, if you look at the various categories, the church is losing ground in every major category. Church membership is down. Church attendance is down. Baptisms are down. Involvement in discipleship and discipleship training, down. Doctrinal knowledge, down. Biblical literacy, down. In every major category, we're down. And we're down significantly. It's not a drop-off, it is a plunge. Statistically, we are not in good shape at all. So there are some major initiatives underway on the local level, the state level, and even the national level in Southern Baptist life. On the local level, we've done a major restructuring of the Tulsa Metro Baptist Association. We are now the Tulsa Metropolitan Association of Baptist Churches. But more than a name change has been a strategic change in our purpose. Why are we here? What is it we're trying to accomplish together? There is a renewed emphasis on evangelism and church planting. There is an emphasis on helping strengthen existing churches. There are many initiatives that are very good on a state level. Again, we are concerned about evangelism and church planting. Again, we're concerned about cooperating together, and so things are underway. On a national level, there is a push to see baptisms increase and evangelism to be strengthened. I share every one of those concerns. I am concerned about all of those areas, and I am praying that the Lord would do a great work, and we would see a major shift, a major change, a turnaround by the Spirit of God. But here's my concern. My concern is that if we are not careful, we will compromise the gospel while aiming at a legitimate thing. In trying to do the right thing, we could easily go about it in the wrong way. Because it's the kind of thing that it is such a real, legitimate concern. Are we concerned that people aren't coming to Christ? Absolutely. Should we be concerned about that? Of course we should. Should we desire to see churches grow? Should we desire to see new churches planted? Absolutely. But if we're not careful, we'll fall into the age-old trap of the ends justifies the means. And so, whatever it takes to get there. I recognize, and I'll fully admit it, that one of the biases that I have is I am well on my way to curmudgeondom. I understand that. I am a card-carrying member of the old Fuddy Duddies Club. I carry it in my wallet. I understand that. But I am not interested. I want to assure you, I am not at all interested in maintaining the status quo. I am not at all interested. I have no desire to hold on to the structures of the 50s, 60s, 70s, or the 80s. In fact, I'm convinced that some things absolutely must change if the church is to have any impact in any meaningful way in our culture. We must change in some areas. If we are going to have any kind of lasting impact on the culture around us, we've got to let some things go, and we need to embrace some new things. Musical style comes and goes. Service structure may need to change. Architectural style. What I'm saying is, we must be willing that non-essentials change. Now please hear me. I'm not saying that music and structure and architecture aren't important, that they're meaningless. I'm not saying that at all. But I am saying those are non-essentials. Dare we acknowledge it? Those services that went on in the catacombs of Rome bear little, if any, resemblance to what goes on today in most churches. If they met in a cemetery and it was legitimate worship, I guess architecture isn't the real issue. If they were able to worship back then without a Baptist hymnal, maybe a projection screen with the words on it isn't the end to church music. Some things are non-essential. And I'm afraid that too often we're fighting the wrong war. And we're fighting battles over things not worth fighting over. And while we're fighting over non-essentials, we are losing real essentials. I believe it's a legitimate concern. The real issue, as far as I read the Scripture, is faithfulness. The real fundamental issue for the church to consider is whether or not we are true to the gospel. Whether or not we are faithful to the message that has been entrusted to us. Are we guided in our discussions of all things, including structure and music and all those other issues? Are we guided by biblical principle? Is our concern the glory of God? That becomes the issue. Too often what we're passionate about is our preference, when what we ought to be passionate about is guarding an unadulterated gospel. What's essential and what's not? We are called to faithfulness. The Apostle Paul was writing to Timothy, his young son in the work of the Lord. This old warrior there at the end of his life, with death looming over him, there he's awaiting his trial that hasn't taken place yet, but he already knows the outcome. He already knows that his life is coming to an end, and he wanted to write to Timothy to encourage him. And so Paul is able to say to Timothy, I have run the race. I have fought the fight, and I have kept the faith. And Paul, in writing to Timothy, wanted Timothy to know that, but in his heart, Paul also wants Timothy to be able to say the same thing when he comes to the end of his days. Paul's great desire for Timothy is that Timothy would be found faithful. Timothy, stand firm. Timothy, fan into flame the gift of God which was given to you. Timothy, guard the good deposit. Timothy, preach the word. These are the themes of 2 Timothy. He's saying, Timothy, don't wither. In the midst of all the struggle, in the midst of all the opposition, don't wither and die. Rather, be strengthened. Be encouraged. Timothy, remain faithful. Our text this morning is found in 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to begin at verse 8 and read down through verse 13. 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning at verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy. For if we have died with Him, we also live with Him. If we endure, we will also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He will also deny us. If we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. It is a call to faithfulness. It is a call to be faithful and true to the Scripture. It is a call to remain focused on the gospel. As we look at this brief Scripture passage together, I think that what we discover is this: in the face of mounting pressure to compromise the gospel, faithfulness demands a determined focus, a willing heart, and a fixed perspective. If we're going to remain faithful to what God has called us to, it's going to require some things on our part. Remember the context. Timothy is called to minister the gospel in a pluralistic culture. He's called to come preaching, there is one way of life and salvation, that's in the person of Jesus Christ, in a culture that believes anything and everything. In a culture that embraces a multitude of gods. In a culture that said, believe what you want to believe, and let us believe as we want to believe, and accept it all as being the same thing. In other words, first century culture is an awful lot like today's culture. You believe that? Good for you. I believe the opposite, and we're both right. That's the culture we live in. Embracing a pluralistic view of spirituality. What? It doesn't really matter who or what you believe, but that you believe. And everything in the culture says, don't be so insistent on this one-way thing. Don't be so insistent that you know who God is and that you know His whole plan of salvation. Don't push that message. Preach Jesus if you want. Just back off that certainty and that confidence. Back off demanding an exclusive gospel. In the face of mounting pressure, and let's be very honest, that pressure is not just out there. Increasingly, the pressure is coming from within the camp. Increasingly, the pressure is coming from within the church family. Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, here I am, an old man, chained, bound, staring death in the face, but I want you to know, I've run the race. I've fought the good fight. And I've kept the faith. Be faithful. Be faithful to what God has called you to. Three things I want us to note out of our text. First of all, I want you to note back up in verse 8 that the faithful servant remains forever focused on the wonder of the gospel. The faithful servant remains forever focused on the wonder of the gospel. What is the context? The context is he's told Timothy to be faithful, and he gave him examples of that. He said, be faithful like a devoted soldier who doesn't get entangled with civilian affairs, whose only desire, whose only concern is that he pleases the one who enlisted him. Timothy, live the life of a disciplined athlete. The one who's willing to train. The one who gives himself in training. Timothy, be like that diligent farmer who's out there plowing and cultivating and working and caring so that one day there'll be the harvest. Fight as the devoted soldier who knows victory's on the other side. Train as the disciplined athlete, knowing there is a prize to be won Work as a diligent farmer, knowing that you have a share in the harvest. Timothy, be faithful. Then he begins this section, remember Jesus Christ. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. Now this is a command, verse 8. The word remember is an imperative. It is a command. It is a straightforward command that you must remember. And the word remember means to call to mind. It means to hold in mind. Or as Luther translated, ever keep in memory. It is a decided act. It is a determined act. I will keep in mind, I will keep always before me Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, as preached in Paul's gospel. Notice he said, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. The emphasis is on the present reality that He is raised. Not the past reality of the moment of resurrection, but the ongoing fact of resurrection. He is today alive. Remember Jesus Christ, the one risen. Remember Jesus Christ, the one who is the offspring of David. That's shorthand for the gospel. Christ risen. Christ the Messiah. So Paul's saying to Timothy, in the context of remaining faithful, in the context of living the disciplined life, the devoted life, the diligent life, keep in mind, keep always before you the gospel. If we are going to be faithful as individuals, if we're going to be faithful as a church to the work that God has given to us, we must keep forever before us the gospel of Christ, and never lose sight of the fact that's what we're here for. We are the church. And the burning passion of the church is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the issue that ought to concern us. You may have this taste in music. I may have that taste. I might prefer this kind of building. You may want that kind of building. That isn't the issue. The issue is, what is the message being proclaimed in the music, in the message, in the structure? What are we saying? That's the issue. Remember Jesus Christ. I think even a casual reading of the Scripture, Old and New Testament, you'll discover that memory is essential to spiritual health and well-being. God is always calling His people to remember. What happened in the Exodus? You remember the Passover? There was that night that the Lord said, I want you to take a lamb and I want you to kill it in a certain way. I want you to drain the blood. I want you to collect it in a certain way. I want you to then take that blood and I want you to smear it specifically above on either side of the door. And when the death angel passes through the land, when he sees the blood, he will pass over. But where there is no blood, the angel of death will visit that home. And the firstborn will die throughout the land, from Pharaoh's house to the barn. And death reigned that night, and there was wailing throughout the land. But in every home where the blood covered the doorpost, passed over. And then the Lord instituted a meal. And He said, I want you to remember this regularly. Every year I want you to reenact what happened this night through the meal. Why? So you will ever keep before you. You will forever keep fixed in your mind the work of God on your behalf. Remember when He gave the law? When He gave the law at Mount Sinai? He says in Deuteronomy 6 what they're supposed to do with that. He said, you're supposed to teach it daily to your children. In the morning, when they rise. In the evening, when they go to bed. When you're on a journey, you rehearse these things. Why? So they will never forget what I have done. When the Israelites crossed over the Jordan into the Promised Land, God parted the waters. They went through on dry land, reminding them of what He did at the Red Sea. In the Exodus, He did again, saying, I am still with you. And He said, by the way, before the water comes back, go back in there and get 12 stones and pile them up on this side, one for each tribe, as a reminder. So that anytime anybody passes by this way, they're going to ask, what's that pile of rocks all about? And you rehearse what I did. Memory is important for your spiritual well-being. You know what the problem is with most of us? The problem with most of us, the great danger in the Christian life, is we get over it. We find Christ. Our spirit is awakened. Our mind beholds the loveliness of Christ. We see our sin. We turn from our sin. We repent of our sin. We believe in Christ, and there is that rush of new life. And then over time, we get over it. And we forget where we were and what He's done. And so God consistently says to His people, remember. Timothy, remember Jesus Christ. Didn't that sound like a strange thing for one preacher to say to another preacher as he's passing the torch to a new generation? Doesn't it seem, isn't that a given? No, it's not. Because of the wickedness of our heart, we are prone to forget. And we are prone to wander. And so Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, this work is vital. And if you're going to succeed in this work, you must remember Jesus Christ, risen. Jesus Christ, descendant of David. Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, the Messiah. The gospel I proclaim to you. And faithfulness demands a determined focus. Timothy, don't stray from the message. My concern, in the midst of all of our restructuring and all of our efforts, which I heartily applaud and approve, we can fill our lives with activity and not remember our message. We must keep forever before us the message of the gospel. We have one message as the church of the Lord Jesus to proclaim, and that is the gospel of Christ. And the gospel is, it reaches further than most people realize. The gospel touches every aspect of my life and your life. That's why we never outgrow the gospel. We grow into it, never out of it. Remember Jesus Christ. All the pressure is to compromise the message. And the message of Paul to Timothy and in turn to us is, don't stray from that message. Second, not only does it demand of us a determined focus, but the faithful servant willingly suffers heartache and shame for the sake of the people of God. Verse 9. He said in verse 8, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Paul is saying to Timothy, Timothy, I was faithful, and here's what it got me. I'm in chains. Timothy, I remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead, the descendant of David. And my reward is to sit here now bound and chained in prison. I am suffering because of my gospel. I am treated as a criminal. And Paul used a very specific word. The word is the word reserved for the worst of offenders, an evildoer, a malefactor. In fact, the word is only used one other time in all the New Testament. It's used in Luke's gospel to describe the two thieves that hung on either side of our Lord. Paul said, I am bound in chains and treated as a worthless crook. The worst kind of criminal. But there is no note of self-pity in Paul's voice. In fact, it's the opposite of that. He says, and for the sake of the elect, I endure it all. The word means to persevere. The word means literally to rise above. He says, I am treated shamefully because I dare believe and preach the truth that Christ is risen, that He alone is Messiah. But I'll endure it for the sake of the elect. I will endure it for the sake of those who are yet to believe. I am willing to suffer shame, heartache, and even death so that others can hear this gospel and believe. Remember what we read in Revelation chapter 12, verse 11? And they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. Faithfulness demands a willingness to suffer heartache and shame for the sake of the people of God. Where in the world did we get the idea that this whole church thing is about our well-being, our comfort, and our pleasure? The one note that sounded consistently throughout the pastoral epistles is a call to come and suffer and, if need be, die for the sake of the gospel. But what do we argue about? Well, I'm not going there. Do you know they don't even use a Baptist hymnal? Well, I would never worship at that church. You know what they do? They shine words up on a screen. I'm not going there. Those are the most uncomfortable pews I've ever sat in my life. I'm bound, chained, in a prison cell with the executioner's axe over my head. But I'll endure it for the sake of the people of God and the message of the gospel. We are called to a life of faithfulness. And that faithfulness demands of us a willingness to suffer heartache and shame for the sake of others, for the sake of the church, for the sake of the gospel. What would happen? We're concerned about church growth. We're concerned about sagging numbers. We're concerned about people not coming to Christ and not having baptisms. What would happen if a church like ours, a church this size, decided as individuals and collectively as a church, I'll suffer whatever humiliation and shame is necessary. I'll suffer whatever physical consequences I have to, if the gospel will be proclaimed and people will come to faith in Christ. Because we really did live out the truth that it isn't about us, it's about the gospel. A life of faithfulness demands a determined focus, and it demands a willing heart. Paul reminded Timothy, "Timothy, I'm bound, but the gospel isn't. I'm bound, but the word of God isn't. It's going forth." Third, in verse 11 through verse 13, a faithful servant keeps all things in perspective. The saying is trustworthy, "For if we died with Him, we also live with Him. If we endure, we will also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. If we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself." This is another of those faithful sayings. This is another one of those common things that are known in the church, and this one is reliable and true, and you ought to give credence to it. That's what he's saying. And then he talks about conversion, perseverance, apostasy, and faithfulness. Conversions, it's right out of Romans 6. If we have died with Him, then we also live with Him. Perseverance, if we endure, we will reign. He adds this somber note. If we deny Him, He will also deny us. The word deny is not just a verbal denial. In fact, more fundamentally, the word translated here in the English, deny, is the word that would be better translated, if we prove to be false, He will declare us as false. The concept is what we find in Matthew's gospel. Of all of those who are going to say, "Lord, didn't we cast out demons in Your name? Didn't we do all these things in Your name?" And He says, "Depart from me, I never knew you. Because you profess something that wasn't real. And if you prove not to be real, I will declare you false." But then there is that wonderful word that follows immediately on the heels of that sober warning. That wonderful promise. If we are faithless, He remains faithful. Because He cannot deny Himself. There's our hope. On our best day and our best behavior, doing all we can within our power to live for Christ, we will stumble. We will fall. Not as the habitual pattern of our life, but incidences of it along the way. And here is our assurance. Though we fail, He never fails. Though we demonstrate faithlessness on our part from time to time, He will forever remain faithful because He can't be otherwise. He can't deny who He is. And so we have to have this fixed perspective on everything. When we die in Christ, we live in Him. When we endure in Christ, we will reign with Him. If we prove to be false, He will declare us false. But when we stumble, He picks us up. Though we are at times faithless, He is forever faithful. In the face of mounting pressure to compromise the gospel, faithfulness demands a determined focus, a willing heart, and a fixed perspective. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descended of David, as declared in my gospel. Let's pray.
You've been listening to a Bulldogs and Piggies production, a serious podcast with a silly name. Find us on the web at www.pwhatcher.blogspot.com. Bulldogs and Piggies features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.com.